Jesus walked this earth as Son of Man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, demonstrating to us that we can do all of the things that he did, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. The anointing, the presence and the power of God is free, but it will cost us everything. It's free in that it cannot be purchased with money or by works, including fasting. It's free, a part of our inheritance as children, sons of the living God, heirs through Jesus Christ. But it will cost us a death to self, death to willing and living our lives according to our will rather than the will of God. Holy living is living in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. Holiness or sanctification is being set apart unto God as a pure vessel, and it requires death. That's what maturity is, a dying to self. When we have sin in our lives, anger, lust, unforgiveness, it results from a lack of complete surrender and trust in God, a lack of death to self. Holiness is attainable first by knowing the will of God in thought, purpose, and action. And we grow and mature and die to ourselves through eating the Word of God, knowing what His Word and will is for our lives. And second, I must know that I am dead to sin. I am dead to self-willed responses, worldly responses. Because Jesus' word says I'm dead. It says I'm dead in Christ, that on the cross Jesus died to sin once and he died for all. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It is a fact, a historical fact, that Jesus died on the cross. And this is what Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 tell us. We know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross in him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. For when a man dies, he is freed. Loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men. Jesus died once and for all mankind. The sinner, the sin nature that was in man, was crucified in Christ. And I, by grace and faith, participate in that death, and likewise by grace and faith receive his life, his resurrection life. It is not I who live, but Christ, the anointed one in his anointing, that lives in me. I must know as a historical fact that Jesus' death on the cross was a death to sin for me. I must know that I am dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. Because the Word says that I am so. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam's offense that Paul's referring to. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one, referring to Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Let me read that again. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I am dead to sin and alive unto righteousness because the Word says so. I died in Christ. I know this as a historical fact. And I accept it that I am dead to sin. And I must then reckon myself dead to sin. That means take inventory and estimate that the sinner, the strong-willed, disobedient, distrusting part is dead. The sin nature is dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by the baptism unto death, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so too we might habitually live and behave in newness of life." By the glorious power, that same glorious power that raised Jesus from the dead, we too habitually live and behave in newness of life. I must consider myself dead, know as a historical fact that I am dead to sin. Reckon, consider myself dead. As Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin, and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with Him in Christ Jesus." A dead man doesn't get angry. I haven't seen a dead man throwing a fit of temper recently. A dead man doesn't lust, has no sickness, has no fear. We must reckon ourselves dead to sin and remain and abide in Christ, in the anointing, in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. After I reckon myself dead to sin, I then must yield myself to God. We must yield ourselves willingly to God daily. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. "Do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members and faculties to sin as instruments, tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. For sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since now you are not under the law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy." I know as a historical fact that I am dead to sin. The Word tells me that I am dead to sin. And I take inventory. I estimate and determine that the strong-willed, disobedient, sinful nature is dead. And I yield myself to the Spirit of the living God. It no longer has, the sin nature no longer has rulership in our lives. Sinning, the choosing of the world way, is the opposite of yielding to the Lord's way, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Recently, I was shopping, and I had set some financial goals for myself. And as I looked at the things that I desired to purchase, I thought, Lord, I need the wisdom of God here. And sometimes that strong-willed part wants to resurrect. And at that point, I have to make the decision. Do I yield to the unction of the Holy Ghost, to His direction, to forego this purchase, or to purchase it because I have need of it? Choosing to yield to the Spirit of God. Well, my brother and sister, it's time to go again. And I pray that you will walk empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you will be strengthened in your innermost being by Him, that you will attain to all steadfastness and patience as you wait upon the will of the Lord in every area of your life. Bye-bye.
Jesus didn't die so that you and I would have to work and walk out our lives as Christians alone. Once our spirits are reborn, rekindled by Holy Spirit, when we ask Jesus into our hearts and ask Him to be Lord, recognizing Him as the promised Messiah, we have the person of Holy Spirit sent by the Father as our comforter, helper, counselor, and advocate. If we desire to walk this life out as Jesus lived His, in submission to the Father, anointed by Holy Spirit, accomplishing the work, those greater works that Jesus promised, our relationship with Holy Spirit must be cultivated. For the power and presence of God, the anointing, is the presence of God rubbed upon us and in us through the indwelling presence of the person of Holy Spirit. If I'm going to do the things that Jesus did, I must be holy. I must live a life set apart unto God and dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 makes it clear that Jesus died once and died for all, and we in Him when He died on Calvary, and He died to sin. I must estimate, reach a conclusion that I am dead to sin, dead to fornication, dead to adultery, dead to lying, dead to stealing, dead to anger, and then present myself as an instrument for God, for His use. And then walk in the Spirit, walk in submission to Holy Spirit, walk after Holy Spirit. The word in suggests contained in, placed physically in, so as to be surrounded by. If I say, the car is in the garage, it is contained in, placed in the garage. It has a position in the garage. Under the influence of is another way of thinking about walking in the Spirit. Walking under the influence of or in agreement with. To walk in the Spirit means to stay within the boundaries, the limits of Holy Spirit. Not to get into the flesh, but to be influenced by Holy Spirit. Satan's goal, I believe, is to lure us out from under our covering of the Anointed One and His anointing. To lure us out of our position in Holy Spirit and into the flesh. I desire, as I'm sure all of you desire, to walk after the Spirit, to walk in submission to Holy Spirit. Well, to do that, I think we need to know and recognize our need for Holy Spirit. Jesus depended upon Holy Spirit. John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, Jesus said, "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doth, these also doth the Son likewise." Or the Amplified says, "So Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord, but he is able to do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way, in his turn." That was out of the Amplified. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Now, Jesus didn't see what the Father was doing like Superman would see what was going on by piercing through with penetrating eyes the wall. That's not how Jesus did it. Jesus saw what the Father did by revelation of Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 28 tells us that God anointed Jesus with power of the Holy Spirit, and how he went about doing good and healing all who suffered under the devil's power because God was with him. And how was God with him? By the presence of the Spirit of God through the person of Holy Spirit. If we lack anything, patience, forgiveness, faith, I must recognize that the indwelling Christ, the anointed one in his anointing, is the source of this fruit. As I do that, recognizing that it is not in myself, but in yielding to the presence of Holy Spirit, knowing how much I need him, recognizing that without him, I can do nothing, I began my walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, I must trust Holy Spirit. I must trust him to produce this fruit. Trust him rather than struggling to achieve these goals of patience and forgiveness and faith. You see, Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to read that, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, all that we desire. The fruit, the work which his presence within accomplishes. And I must trust him to accomplish that work by resting rather than struggling, by resting in my mind rather than struggling in my mind to produce this fruit. And I must yield to him. When there is that witness in my spirit, that red light, nope, don't say that, nope, don't do that, yield to that. Yield to that unction of the Holy Spirit. And obey him. He knows everything. He knows everything about each of us, our circumstances, our needs, God's plan. And He knows everything about everyone else too. Everything about every conflict, every challenge, every trial. And if we take time to rest, to seek His counsel, Proverbs tells us that wisdom calls at every intersection, at every crossroad, at every decision. Wisdom stands, but we must quiet our souls and walk with peace in our mind to hear, to recognize the leading of Holy Spirit. We must set our wills to refuse to come out from under the covering of Holy Spirit and to yield to Him. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are not to grieve Holy Spirit. Let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden Him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, a final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. We are not to grieve Him. What things grieve Him? Our conduct. Our conduct. We must be aware that Holy Spirit is grieved by bitterness, indignation, resentment, anger, animosity, slander. All of those things not only pull us out from under the covering of Holy Spirit and as we begin to move in the flesh, but they grieve Him. Well, it's time to go. Thank you for joining me, and God bless you. Bye-bye.